this evening, I'd like us to look at this passage from Luke in chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. If you could turn there and we can stand and read that passage. Actually, I'd like to read verses 4 through 18. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And then the focus of the message tonight, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. You can be seated. This passage before us tonight challenges us to a form of self-examination. Christ told this parable to a crowd with the purpose of establishing the fact that even in our congregations, even in the assembly of those who would call themselves believers, and in any assembly, there is a mixed field. There's language used elsewhere in Scripture in a parable where Jesus talks about the tares. And this passage tells us that there are different types of soil on which the seed, which is the Word of God, falls. When that soil does not yield the produce that it's supposed to, it is worthless. This parable talks about the fertile soil being that which produces life, and that which produces a harvest. It's clear from the parable that there are many who listen to the gospel, but only some who truly hear it. And the verses under consideration further flesh that out. If we establish that the fertile soil produces life and light, then these verses 16 through 18, no one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, further establish the fact that true fruit means true light. So as we consider this passage tonight, we consider it in a day and age when many talk about light, and many talk about an inner light. The popular religion of our day, which is seen not only in popular culture, but unfortunately in our churches as well, this idea that there is some good within us that we need to tap into. And in dealing with life's problems, we just need to tap into that little bit of good and slay the wicked that's within us, and we'll have success. And we'll know how we ought to live. And this inner light that so many propose, even in our churches, is something that is just this vague concept that we can't quite understand or grasp But there's this idea within all of us that there is some good within us. And it's this idolatry which rises up against God. And so tonight I'd like us to look at what this true inner light is that Christ talks about. Light is a popular concept throughout scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so tonight I'd like us just to look at that. But before we do, let's pray. Ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, we come to this passage tonight aware that there is much to be said about this topic. There is much to be said about what it means to be light. There's much to be said about what the effect of light has and about what You have called us to be. I just pray that You'd give us ears to hear tonight, Lord, that we would be found to be that soil, that good soil on which the seed of Your Word would fall, that it would produce an abundance of fruit. I thank You, even as Clara has mentioned tonight, the wonderful thing about being part of this church is that Your Word is so highly exalted, that Christ is the focus, and that You have given to us good preachers who teach us what Your Word really means. And I just pray, Lord, that You would accompany that right preaching with a great measure of Your Holy Spirit to help us to understand difficult things, Lord. And I just thank You for Your presence with us here tonight. Give me the words to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see in this passage another example of light. Christ is the light, as we see here. John 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world." And it's this light that is the focus of so much of the gospel message. That to have the light is to have true spiritual vision. To have a vision which is God-ordained and God-given. We are also called the light. We are in the light by virtue of Christ being within us. And His Holy Spirit within us causes us to be this light. John 8 and verse 12 also says, goes on to say, "Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's so true that as Christians, we are the light of the world. Because God has made us to be that. And so the focus of this passage being lighting a lamp, Christ is saying to us that we need not hide that lamp, that we indeed can't hide that lamp. The lamp that He has lit is permanently lit. And it's not something we can ever put out. The biblical light is in contrast to the light of this world. The inner light, or that spark of good that I talked about, is prevalent all over the place today. And we're led to believe that it's in each one of us. But we know the opposite is true. The opposite is that we formerly loved the darkness. And we would have rather stayed out of the light. Because what does the light do? It exposes. It brings illumination to what we would want to keep hidden and under wraps. The light referred to here, and the reason I had us read this parable of the sower, is that the light, I believe, and I think is pretty evident, is that it's the fruit of verse 15. "As for that good soil," in verse 15, "they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." As Jesus goes on to talk about this good fruit. And we assume from this parable of the sower that the good fruit produces something in each one of us. The effect of this light is positive and negative. John 3:19, again, this is the judgment. "The light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." We want to hide ourselves, but the light of God illuminates the sin that's within us. His law illuminates the sin within us. And it's in the gospel that the true light of the gospel tells us that we are sinful and haters of God by nature. The light of the gospel exposes the very evil that we by nature feel obligated to hide. But this light also brings healing and transformation. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and His blood cleanses us from all iniquity. Light is associated with the presence of God throughout Scripture. We see that so clearly, especially under the Old Covenant, when the light was a guide to Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. When the light up on the mountain as Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments was so bright that he couldn't even look upon it, and that the people couldn't even look upon Moses. The presence of God being associated with light is a concept we see throughout the Law and the Prophets. We also see it very clearly in later teachings of the Apostles, that we are children of light, as Paul said. It's associated with life-transforming power. And this is what Christ brings. Surely we all understand that the magnificence of the gospel is that it is spiritually discerned, and that it's this light which causes us to discern that which God has done in our lives and is doing in the world around us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you turn there for a minute, look at another instance of this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So then the focus of this passage being this light, and having established that this light is something that God has given to us, we are light bearers, ought to cause several questions. The way Christ's audience here in Luke would have understood this, in a time and place when there was no electricity, they would have understood this from a physical perspective, that the absence of light is darkness, and that you need to light a lamp if you're going to accomplish anything in the dark. Light is necessary to see what someone is doing. They would have seen this from the physical perspective. And again, Jesus speaking in this parable, this would have been confusing to a lot of people. A lot of people would have been thinking, okay, what is he getting at here? I don't understand this. Obviously, the absence of light is darkness. When darkness came, you didn't just flip on a light switch back then. When I was in Haiti, one of my favorite times of the day, one of my favorite activities was after dark, to go out for a walk with our group, and we would walk down the city streets, go to a cafe, or just walk around and meet people. And in Haiti, at a certain time every night, usually around supper time, the power would go out. And there would be no light then when darkness came. And the only light that they had was candles or lamps. A lot of them had oil-burning lamps. And so we'd go walk the streets at 8 or 9 at night. And it was the most peaceful time there because everybody had finished their labors for the day. And everybody would just be sitting out on their front porch because their houses would have been too hot to be in. And so they'd be sitting out on their front porch with these lamps lit. And so you walk down the street and there's just this hum of people talking and eating and really just having a good time. And it was always so neat to me to walk down those streets and see how dramatic it was to see a place where there was no light that night, where there was no electricity. And it was kind of ironic to me that here's a place where people are in the dark and poor physically and starving to death and diseased and sick, and yet they're having such a good time just enjoying each other's company. And it's similar when the light illumines our heart. It illuminates our spiritual walk in such a way that it makes Christ all the more enjoyable. It makes it enjoyable to celebrate God's law. It makes it enjoyable knowing that we've been freed from the bondage of sin. The intended effect of the light here in Luke is to illuminate a spiritual walk. The audience would have understood this practically, but how about spiritually? Christ tells this parable in order that we might understand something of the nature of the coming kingdom. We have to remember that Christ's kingdom had not been fully inaugurated yet. I don't want to spend a lot of time in verse 17, but a lot of the commentators kind of agreed that verse 17 is a reference to the fact that Jesus couldn't speak all the things of the gospel. He couldn't speak all the great doctrines of the faith that the apostles would later do. Verse 17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." A lot of the commentators agree that Jesus could not speak these deep things yet. But we've been given this light. Let's look at Acts chapter 26 and the conversion of Saul for an example of the transforming power of the gospel. Acts 26. Paul tells of his conversion in verse 12. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus." He's defending himself before King Agrippa here. "I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" This sounds similar to the commission that we've been given in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18 says, "Go therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded." Part of being given this gift of life and light, it has a purpose. And that purpose is that we would bring this light to a fallen world. There's a promise here. This work of God, namely that the light is shown in the life of the true hearer, is irrevocable and irrepressible. God's power in our lives cannot be hidden because He is the author of it. The text is definitive. Here in this passage of Luke, we see that it's impossible to light a lamp and then put it under a jar. To do so would be to just snuff it out. And the Greek language here is pretty clear that this ume is very definitive. No. No one is able to do this. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. If Christ has lit this light in our lives, there's no way it can be hidden. We're not the light of the world by our own accord, but by the will of God. And it becomes our delight then, as we've been coming to this portion now in Romans on Sunday mornings, where we get to these great commands of Romans that are based in an understanding of the great doctrines of the faith. These commands come to us as a result of the fact that we have been united to Christ. We have been redeemed, therefore do these things out of gratitude. And it's the same thing here. We do these things willingly. We become light bearers willingly when God causes us to do it willingly. Christ reminds us in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's pretty good language there in my mind, that city set on a hill. We've heard it talked about that in the past, in the history of our country. And even over in Europe, churches were built in central locations where everybody could look and see them and be reminded of the purpose of our existence. Similarly, we've been set on a hill. We are a spiritual temple of God that has been set apart, even though we don't realize it sometimes. Even though we think we just kind of blend in with the rest of the world. Language elsewhere is that we are salt. We are the aroma of Christ. And I think it's that aroma of Christ, similar to being the light of Christ, that is, it's irrepressible. It's something that we carry with us wherever we go. Whether we're consciously and verbally testifying to the light that is within us, or whether it's just in the way we behave, the way we act, in our jobs and in our homes especially, and here in this church. How well then do we listen and respond to the light that is continually being revealed to us? We can use, misuse, or not use at all this light. It's possible, but as we see in that parable of the sower, sometimes that light can be just a flicker. Just as the seed that fell on rocky soil just sprang up, but then quickly withered away. Or the seed that fell on the path and the birds ate it up and it was trampled underfoot. We can misuse the light in many ways when we come to church Sunday after Sunday and we feed and we feed and we feed and what great food we have here, but what are we doing with it? It's a particular trap that I saw some evidence of in Grand Rapids, in a place that is historically, the history of Grand Rapids is Reformed. But there was a whole lot of deadness in a lot of those Reformed churches. And it's my belief that it was because the light was not being proclaimed. The light was not being held up for all to see. It's a danger of us Reformed folks. Our doctrine is often criticized and our emphasis is often criticized as being too heady or too high up in the clouds and lofty things that just confuse the gospel. That's not true at all. The great doctrines of the faith need to be understood. But they also need to be applied. It's possible to come Sunday after Sunday and to learn right doctrine and to master divinity and to understand the deepest things about Scripture, but to not truly shine. And that's a particular trap that we have to be aware of as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But again, we're reminded that Christ shines through us. And as the Spirit moves in our lives, and as we obey, and as we seek to glorify God in the way that we live our lives, that light will shine, and increasingly so. Similarly, some would rather just stare at the light. Some would rather just stare at Christ and put Him up there on a pedestal as someone to be followed, as an example of how somebody ought to live their lives. This is wrong too. The purpose of the light isn't for us to just stare at the light. The purpose of the light is to illuminate our walk, to illuminate the walks of others. And so that's another danger, that it's that trap of merely just looking at the light and not responding to it in any way. Similarly, God has chosen us as His vessels to bear witness to Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says we have this treasure in jars of clay to prove that the power is from God and not from ourselves. God has called us to bear this light in the world around us. Christ was that light while He was here on this earth, and He passed on that tradition to the apostles, who then passed on and established churches where the gospel was held up, where right doctrine was preached, where God's Word was expounded rightly. And on down the line, we continue in that line as Community Baptist Church, as light bearers, as those who have been charged with bringing light to Fargo-Moorhead. We bring that light by the way, again, we respond in our work situation, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in this church on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. There's numerous examples of this and how we can bear witness to Christ and be that light. The testimony of Paul and Barnabas is interesting to me. Again, similar to Paul's conversion, but in Acts chapter 13, if you'll turn there, You see another example of what it means to be made an image bearer and made the light. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Nothing's changed. We're still commanded to do these things. We have a whole lot more revelation than they even had here. They didn't have a full New Testament here. And how much more are we responsible for the light that we've been given? The promise of this passage is that whoever has, more will be given to him. Verse 18, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." It's a tremendous responsibility in our churches, and in churches especially where the gospel is being proclaimed rightly. Clara's example again of frustration at having left the service where perhaps the gospel wasn't preached rightly, or maybe not at all, shows us how much of a deposit God has given to this church and to us, and to all true believers who have been given the right knowledge of God. The application is obvious. Spiritual knowledge ought to be diligently used, into that use it or lose it thing. You know, over the Christmas holiday, had the chance to go cross country skiing. That's something I haven't done in a long time. And it was sure enjoyable at the time, but later that day, and especially the next day, I was quite sore. And athletes know this. I mean, you gotta practice. You gotta run with endurance, and you gotta run steadily, and you gotta be consistent about it. Kerry has run in several half marathons, and it requires a lot of training, a lot of discipline. Doug has talked about the pace that he kept up in high school and college on the swim team. I'm not much of an athlete, but there's a lot of application there in the Christian life to how we ought to run this race here on this earth as Christians in a spiritual sense. Question is, how well do we hear? This passage is all about hearing. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a jar, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see. Are we hearing and responding to the gospel? Are we hearing and responding to the doctrine that we're being taught, or are we just taking and taking and taking? The parable of the talents came up this morning in Claire's message, the 10 minas, and are we that poor soul who takes and just covers it up and buries it in fear of the person that gave it to him, and then when that person returns, do we give it back to him and say, "I'm sorry, I didn't earn any interest on it"? What are we doing with what we've been taught here? Is the Lord being glorified by the way we live? This is a question for self-examination. Again, this passage, I believe that's the focus here. Take care then how you hear. It's possible to attend church, even the best church, for 50 years and walk away and have God require everything from you and say to you, "I don't even know you." So one tendency we have to guard against is idle listening. It's especially true in churches where the whole counsel of God is being taught. There's a responsibility here. We grow weary of listening because it requires a lot of discipline. You know, on Sundays, especially with a young son, it's horribly distracting sometimes to try to listen. I'm sure many of you know exactly what that's all about. I'm sure all of you have experienced those times where you come to church and you're trying to pay attention and all of a sudden your mind wanders, and 15 minutes later, you snap out of it. It's like, okay, where was I for the last 10 minutes? I experience that on a regular basis, but I think we need to pray for God to cause us to be active listeners. God's greatest means of grace is right here in His church, in the preaching of His Word. And we need to prepare for that. If God is with us, we need to prepare. So assuming we hear rightly, what should that cause then? Well, we must freely bear testimony to what we've been given. Right hearing leads to right action. This is as right doctrine leads to right action. We are sanctified by God and continue to be renewed in the way we think. We need to bring this to the world around us. We bring light to a fallen world, but again, let's be reminded of the apostolic pattern of this. The apostles didn't use persuasive words. Paul says that. He says, we didn't come to you with these lofty arguments. We didn't come to you trying desperately with every ounce of our being to convince you that you need to accept Jesus. They preached the gospel. They preached it boldly. They preached the gospel because the gospel is the preached word is God's power in saving people. And that's our confidence. The fact that we are light bearers really means nothing in terms of us and what we do. The fact that we are light bearers means that God is going to speak through us. It's not our own power. It's a power from on high. The pool of light from which we draw is the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we've been privileged to hear that whole counsel. And what a blessing to come Sunday after Sunday. But again, are we bringing this to the world around us? There's been a lot of opportunities recently, just through events that have happened in the world. I heard recently with this plane that crashed into the river, many people talking about miracles. And is there such a thing as miracles? And I don't know why God chooses sometimes like that just to provoke these questions so that people will demonstrate their foolishness. But I heard so many responses to that along the lines of, no, there's no such thing as a miracle. And they would try to explain away these different events. It was the skill of the pilot. Or it was the fact that they were over a river. You know, how foolish. But what an opportunity for us to say, no, this was God's providence. This was God's sovereign hand at work. This was a miracle. There's lots of other events that we could point to. God has charged us mostly with preaching the gospel. We must be different from the world, but we must also be involved in the world. Our destiny is different. Our morals are different. The way we spend our time is different from the rest of the world. Our origin, purpose, and destiny are evident in the way we live our lives, hopefully. In the way we raise our families. The way we teach our kids. But it should also be evident in the way we handle ourselves in our business dealings. I appreciated Claire's sermon this morning that business is given to us by God for the subduing of the earth and for the further establishing of the kingdom. And that's our purpose here in being lights. And each one of us has been given such a unique situation, a unique place in which we can shine and in which God is using us. Our morals are different and the way we spend our time is different, and this is going to make others uncomfortable. I find that at work all the time. It always used to trouble me that in my jobs, I never quite seemed to connect in the way I wanted to with coworkers. And I always wondered why that was, but there was always in the back of my mind this idea that, well, maybe just the way I live my life is turning them off somehow. And I think that's true. I happen to work with some guys who enjoy as their pastime drinking. And that's what they like to do. Their worlds kind of revolve around getting together after work and enjoying getting drunk together. And I've been invited to do such things with them and I've always said no. And, you know, they look at me differently at work. I'm kind of an outsider as a result of that because I'm not part of that after-hours group. You know, would it be wrong for me to go and partake of that? Absolutely. I believe it would be. But there's other opportunities. You know, there's other opportunities to get to know these guys on a one-on-one basis. Claire has modeled that in his business. Getting to know his workers and really seeking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And this is what it means to be light bearers. We hold it up. We hold up what we believe. Unashamedly. Sometimes it's easy to be ashamed because we think, oh, these guys are never going to change. No, the world around us is never going to change. On the other side, there's many Christians who are out there seeking to be as involved as possible in the world. Seeking to influence the world and change the world. By applying a biblical worldview to finance, to economics, to government, to politics. I think that's the greatest thing when Christians are given that providence of God to be in a position of authority, especially in our government, and to be a witness. But again, it's possible that we wouldn't use those positions rightly. We need to pray for help. We must remember that men love darkness. Their deeds are evil. They want them covered up. They don't want them exposed by the light. They don't want to sit or function next to somebody who pretends or claims to be a Christian because they feel uncomfortable. Because they know that there's something wrong in their life. They know that their idol in life is anything but God. So we need to pray for the strength to do this. We need not get discouraged when our attempts to witness to others seem feeble and when we seem or feel ashamed. After all, we're stuck in these bodies for a while, here on this earth. We're stuck with feeble bodies that are at times ashamed, that are at times feeble and do fail to fully glorify God. But nevertheless, this is what God has chosen. This is the path God has chosen to bring the gospel to this world and to further establish His kingdom. This passage ought to humble us and cause us to depend all the more on the God from whom life proceeds. When we use what God has given to us and when we apply the truths we have understood in our own lives and in the lives of others, God will bless that and multiply that, even as this passage promises. To the one who has, more will be given. We are that fertile soil here, hopefully. Although I guess we can probably say with confidence that there are people who have attended this church or will attend this church that are one of the other three types of soil. It does not produce fruit. But we need to look at our own lives. The apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He also says, make certain of your calling and election. We need to look for this fruit. Jonathan Edwards talks about in the book Religious Affections many different displays which we would consider Christian displays. Different things that people do, like the spiritual disciplines, or even grieving for sin, that are no true signs at all of a true conversion. That might be discouraging to us. We might think, well, I do those things. Does that mean that what I'm doing is false? But we need to have confidence, again, that it's God who accomplishes salvation. It's God who saves. The light is something that comes from outside of us. It's not something inside of us, as the world would have us to believe. So if our confidence is in the promise keeper, in God who has promised, then we ought to have confidence. And when God so humbles us and causes us to grieve over sin, to rejoice in the gospel and the riches of Christ, we ought to seek to live lives of gratitude then, even as we've been taught recently. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I like the story of David Brainerd. I don't know if any of you have ever read David Brainerd's diaries. David Brainerd would have been an early settler here in America, a Puritan, I guess we'd call him. But David Brainerd, so many of his journal entries, and most of them were pretty short, but in so many of his journal entries, he talked about what a wretch he was. The world today wants to hear that you're good. They want a high self-esteem. They want to hear anything that will build them up. But the gospel causes us to grieve over our sins. James tells us that when we find ourselves stuck in sin, in pride especially, that we ought to submit ourselves to God, draw near to God, grieve, mourn, and wail over sin. And I would just call us all tonight to do that in our lives, to allow God to humble us, to pray for humility, to pray for the ability to hear His Word rightly. There are many steps we could each take to promote right hearing. I think there's some very practical ways, just in the way we come to church on Sunday mornings. Have we prepared the night before? Have we prepared our hearts to receive the Word? Have we prepared to meet with God? God has promised to be with us. He's here right now. How have we prepared for that? There's many different things we can do, but let's remember that the light has shone in our lives, that it's irrepressible, that God is the one who is accomplishing these things in our lives. But let's humbly ask Him that He'll make our calling certain. Make our lives meaningful in His kingdom. Cause us to bring every bit of glory to Him that is due to Him. And then in Revelation 20, in closing, just let's remember that that rejoicing in heaven I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And remember that that true light is going to be present in a way that we can't even fathom right now. We have the light of the sun right now to guide us by day. We have electricity. But in that day in heaven, we will no longer even need the light of the sun or the light of these lights, because God's presence will light our way fully and completely. Our feeble bodies right now could never handle that. But let's remember that we have already a deposit on that light. It's a spiritual light, something we can't necessarily see, but nevertheless a present reality. What a blessing that is. And so let's just pray and ask God that He would cause us to glorify Him by shining brightly in the world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the time that we could spend tonight in Your Word. We thank You for this testimony from Luke of Your words to a great crowd, where You laid out in somewhat figurative language the different types of soil and what a true hearer of Your Word really is. A true hearer of Your Word brings light into darkness. Holds it up so that those entering can see. And I pray that we would do these things, Lord, that we would hold up the light You have given to us, especially as a church that has been gifted with so much right knowledge of Your Word. Pray that Your Spirit would have His intended effect in our lives, Lord, that Your Word would accomplish all Your purposes, and help us to be attentive listeners, Lord, and right doers of what You've commanded us to do. And I pray that we would do that with gratitude, Lord, not seeking to please You in any way, because You're as pleased with us as You ever will be by virtue of Your Son. And I just pray that You would help us then to live lives of gratitude for what You have done for us. Thank You for this church, and pray that You would continue to bless the ministry of Community Baptist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.